Got a few people out this morning to help prepare for the meal. If you haven't brought anything today, that's okay. If you're a guest or whatever, please stay for the meal. I'm sure that people would enjoy the fellowship with you. So let's go ahead and open up with this prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather and to worship you. May we open up our hearts and our minds to what you would have us to know. May we honor you in all our words and our deeds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in chapter 37 of Genesis, and we're looking at the story of Joseph. And last week we went through the first 11 verses as far as we got. And today we're only going to finish this chapter. After that, things will pick up a little bit. But Joseph is one of the three biblical characters where no sin is revealed. Jesus, of course, is sinless. There's no recorded sin of Daniel. And Joseph is presented as flawless. But of course, he was a sinner. It's just not recorded. So Moses, in writing this account, must be doing that for a reason. We talked about that a little bit last week, and I believe it was to show Joseph's noble character in contrast to the character of his brothers and others that are in the story. In Genesis 37, the stage is set to show the tension between the brothers and Joseph. And the first piece of evidence appeared in verse 2 when we looked at it. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So he gives a bad report. And this serves kind of to set the precedent or to present the brothers as the bad guys in the narrative. And in fact, they are bad guys. Then in verse 3, we get bad parenting. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. So he shows favoritism. And just as Isaac had chosen Esau over Jacob, now Jacob chooses Joseph over his brothers. It's just, it's amazing how, and we see that in modern society today, don't we, where the parents sometimes have problems in a certain area, and it just seems to pass down to generation after generation. And that's occurring here. And then the tension kind of continues in verse 4. The father loved him, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And then we get to verses 12 through 17, which we're going to read right now, and where Moses continues. So let's do that. So we're in Genesis 37, verses 12 through 17. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So this verse here, 14, Jacob is sending to go have Joseph do another report on his brothers. It's just like a repeat of verse 2, where he comes back with a bad report, and, oh, now I want you to go check on him again. It's amazing that he has Joseph go do that. Going on with verse 15. And a certain man found him, that being Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in a field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So Moses is not only in verses 1 through 11 showed the flawed nature and the sinful nature of the brothers. Now in verses 12 through 17, he contrasts that with the obedience of Joseph. Joseph does nothing more than obey the will of his father. Look at what verse 13. He said the last three words in verse 13, "Here am I." And so Joseph is being obedient right from the start. It implies instant, unwavering commitment to what his father wants him to do. It's kind of a reminder, where else in the Bible have we seen these verses? "Here am I." Anybody recall? Samuel, 1 Samuel, when he's, remember, he's an apprentice under Eli, and he's sleeping, and God calls out to him, and Samuel says, "Here am I," and that happens three times, and Eli perceives that it's God talking to Samuel, but Samuel spoke, "Here am I," and then in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah's at the throne room of God, God says, "Who am I going to send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," right? So it implies instant, unwavering commitment to obey. And then in verses 16 through 17, Joseph is going to show his persistence to complete the task given to him. Let's look at that. Verses 16 and 17, chapter 37. "And he said, 'I seek my brethren, and tell me where, I pray thee, where they send their flocks.' And the man said, 'They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go up to Dothan.'" So he follows them up to Dothan. Now think of this task. Joseph, he's at this point, he's 17 years old. I think Moses is telling us that to kind of imply he's still somewhat of a youth. And he's going to go on this journey to go from Hebron to Shechem is a distance of about 50 miles. So that would be like you sending your teenage son from Westfield to Marion on foot, in the wilderness. Back then, you got to think what the country like was that then. So it brings up the question, will he be safe? Will he get lost? Will he be afraid? What about food and water? Is he going to have enough for that? It's going to take several days' journey to get up there. This is not happening overnight. What about animals? You know, in fact, when we know the story of Joseph, the brothers are going to claim animals got him, right? So there is the threat of animals apparently in the area, enough for Jacob to believe it and for them to use that as a story to trick their father. So this is not just a simple journey, and he's doing, I was wondering, did he do it alone, or did he have a certain servant with him? I think he was alone, because when the brothers go back to report the death of Joseph, there was no one there to refute that. So I think he was alone when they conspired to kill Joseph. So I think he was alone when he did it. But this whole journey shows the confidence of Joseph and the confidence of Jacob in Joseph. This is a very reliable young man. And it shows the commitment of Joseph, because he travels this 50 miles. How many days is that going to take? 2 days at the least, I would think. 25 a day on foot, walking through that terrain. I mean, Israel's, all I ever hear about that trip that you guys took last year to Israel, or now it's 2 years ago, I guess. It was hot. So, I mean, how many miles are you going to do in a day when it's hot and water's kind of an issue? So, and then he goes there to Shechem, and then he has to go another 15 miles. He didn't just say, forget it. I've had it. I'm turning around. I'm going back. No, he goes on another day's journey up to Dothan. So it shows his commitment. Now, but I have why were the sheep in Shechem? You ever thought about that? Why were the sheep? Now, you need green grass. So I imagine wherever they were grazing down in Hebron, that grass is used up, and now they got to go where there's more green grass. But can you just go grass on graze your sheep on anybody's property? No. There's a reason that they go up to Shechem. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to look at that for a minute just to make one minor point. But the question is, why were the sheep in Shechem? Jacob also owned land there. Look at Genesis 33 and verses 18 and 19. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So Jacob owned land up there that he could send his sheep to graze upon. Now, what happened there? Anybody recall? Okay, turn to Genesis 34 and look at verses 1 and 2. And we're going to go through several verses in this chapter. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, and he lay with her, and defiled her. So in other words, he raped her. Go over to verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. Down to verse 7. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in line with his Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Then down to verses 13 through 15. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, the father, deceitfully, and said, because he hath defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. So Shechem says, oh, I'll marry Dinah. And the brothers say, no. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to be circumcised like we are. Verse 15. But in this will ye consent, we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then jump over to verses 24 and 25. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of a city, and every male was circumcised, and all that went out of the gate of a city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, because her mother is Leah, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Then verse 30, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. So he's in fear for the safety of him and his family. Then go down to verse 35, chapter 35, verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So all of that was to tell you what happened in Shechem, why the sheep are up there in Shechem, what happened up there previously in Shechem. This is before Joseph goes up there. And it's just to tell you, these Jacobson boys, they play rough, right? They virtually wiped out this town. And that's the kind of brothers that Jacob sent Joseph to. That's the point I'm trying to make. These are rough guys. And Joseph's already not in good favor with the boys. Now Jacob says, well, go up 50 miles away. You're not in my shadow. and give me a report on how these guys are doing. I don't think Jacob trusted his sons too much. Okay, back to chapter 37. Look at verses 18 and 19. And when they saw him, that's Joseph, afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. So immediately at his appearance, they conspire to kill him. That's amazing. They most certainly recognize him from his walk, and from a distance they can see him with his coat of many colors. And now they're away from the immediate influence of his father, and they conceive a murder plot. And I had written some other sentences in here about Jacob, and I crossed them out yesterday thinking about this. And I had a question. Was Jacob a weak father? You know, and it's a rhetorical question. I don't know. You don't have to answer it. But now they're distant from their father, and they think that they can get away with murder, don't they? So my question was Jacob a weak father?
Well, he wasn't very wise.
He wasn't very wise. I would agree with that. Was Jacob a weak father? When we stray from God, wise thinking disappears, obedience fails, and we allow sin to take us where we don't want to go. Is our God a weak God? Do we stray? Do we plot things? Do we do things thinking he's far off? I'm going to get away with it. Is God a weak God? No, definitely not a weak God, but we still sin. Was Jacob a weak father?
He's
long-suffering, yeah. There's a lot of grace in this chapter that's going to come out, or in the future chapters. The saving grace is the saving grace. God is much more merciful than an earthly person would be. Let's look at verses 20 through 22. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and he said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben tries to what?
Stop.
To protect him. Sure, Reuben tries to protect them. And he said, verse 22, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit. So he says, throw him into the pit for a while, thinking that this might soothe the anger of the brothers, and then we'll let him go, and then they'll let him go. The problem with this is it's appeasement. You know, these guys are, their blood is boiling with this guy, and appeasement is not going to work. He should have been forceful. He should have said, this is wrong. Wait, no way are you doing this, you know. So why did Reuben fail? Who is Reuben? Which one of the sons was he? He was the oldest son. Yeah, exactly. So this should be the honored son. This should be the leader. This should be the one that speaks with the father's voice when father isn't around. And Reuben tries to speak up, but they're not listening. These boys are, they're not, I don't care what he says. So why not? Whatever had Reuben previously done that he lost the respect of his brothers, that he didn't have the respect of his brothers? Maybe I didn't word that right, but.
Isn't he the one that had the illegal child?
There you go. Close. Very close. Genesis 35, verse 22. And it came to pass, this after Rachel has died, so Jacob now has three wives, Leah and the other two, Zilpah and Bilhah. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it, and now the sons of Jacob were 12. So he slept with Jacob's, there they call, he called her a concubine. Everywhere else in the Bible, she's called that, either the handmaiden of Rachel, or she's called Jacob's wife. And you always hear Jacob had four wives. So so anyways, Reuben sleeps with her, and she's the mother to Dan and Naphtali. And because of this act, I think he lost the influence among his brethren. And his words, although trying to protect Joseph, I don't think they had much authority. I think he lost the respect of his brothers. Later on, he's going to speak up a couple more times. And again, he's not listened to. It's kind of amazing that so his stepbrothers would be Dan and Naphtali. That would be Bilhah's children. It's kind of amazing that the brothers don't seem to hate Reuben, you know, that they all seem to, they're all ganging up on Joseph, but nobody's ganging up on Reuben. They're not listening to Reuben, but they're not ganging up on him. It's amazing that that they, you know, there's no explanation for how they felt about Reuben, other than I think he did not have their respect. Looking at verses 23 through 25. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Sometimes in these pits they stored grain. So it might hold water, might hold grain, maybe at different times of the year, could do both, I suppose. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. So they cast him, my Bible says they cast him into the pit, which implies to me it's not gentle. They throw him in there. They don't lower him in there. They throw them in there. And then they callously go about to eat their lunch, and then before they kill them. So that's good that you know got your stomach nice and settled and it's not upset before you kill them. That's a nice thing. And I mean, is Joseph in the pit? Hey, guys, let me out. This ain't funny. You know, after a while, does he get, and then it starts to get more and more serious and more and more serious, No, they're just, okay, hey, you want an Oreo? You know, how about some pita bread? Whatever. Some chickpeas, hummus. Anybody? Pass that hummus. And anyways, they sit there eating their lunch. They don't want it to spoil. Was Joseph yelling, let me out? Let's look at verses 26 through 28. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So Judah comes up with the bright idea to sell him. What a great brother, huh? What a great brother. Maybe he didn't want to kill Joseph, but he hated enough to sell him into slavery. That's leadership. I tell you, you know. And Judah is going to become the leader of the tribe, right? Man, he's showing leadership potential. I'll give him that. This maybe, I don't have the answer to this question, but by the way, what'd they do with the money? You know, did they dicker and deal with the Ishmaelites to, I'll give you 10, yeah, he's kind of scrawny, I'll give you 10 pieces of silver. No, 30, 20, okay, everybody's happy. Then they go home with 20 pieces of silver. They had to hide it from Dad. They're out in the fields. Where are they getting 20 pieces of silver from? Did they split it up? I don't have any answers. It's one of those, by the way, questions. Maybe one day you'll get an answer. I don't know. But interesting. Anyways, there's probably a story there somewhere. I just can't figure it out. Okay, we're in Genesis 37. Let's look at verses 29 to 30. And Reuben returned unto the pit. Where he was, I don't know. I'm thinking he probably went to check on the sheep while the others ate lunch. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? Boy, Reuben is worried about himself, right? He was supposed to be in charge. Joseph's gone. He doesn't go chasing, you know, we don't know the time span. Could he have gone and caught up to the caravan, the trade caravan, and got him back? I don't know, but Reuben is worried about himself. I think that's telling you that there's a weakness of character that Moses is trying to get across to us. Then let's look at verses 31 through 36. Okay, we'll be just about right. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be the son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. You know, I mean, what a callous question to even ask. We think this is Joseph's. Is it? Oh, you know, man, callous. It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Wow. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. So this really shows the callous nature of the brothers. They deceived their father. They never tell him the truth. They never would have if Joseph does not reappear in the picture many, 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 many years later. So Jacob is going to live with the thought that his son is dead. Can you imagine showing that coat of many colors to Jacob and not breaking down when you saw his grief? And I think, again, Reuben speaks. But if you look at the verses, it's not there. I think I worded that poorly. I should have said, I think Reuben's speech is he's silent. He doesn't speak up. He's the oldest. If this is your last chance, in a sense, to tell your dad what really happened, and Reuben doesn't say a word. That's what I meant to say. The silence speaks volumes from Reuben. He doesn't say a thing. It made me think, does it make you despise Reuben? Be careful how you answer it. Be careful how you answer it. Does it make you despise Reuben? John chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of the men's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He didn't say anything more than I am not. He either said, I am not, or he was silent. We don't despise Peter, because by God's grace, Peter's redeemed. Pastor mentioned this morning, we get God's grace whether we deserve it or not. We don't deserve it. But, you know, our actions, sometimes we pay a price for our actions. Sometimes we pay a price when we aren't misbehaving. What did Joseph do wrong other than obey his father? He did everything he was supposed to do as a young man. If I had a son like that, I'd be proud of him. He did everything I asked him to do, and Joseph will pay the price. It's an injustice that was done to him. So whether we deserve our justice or whether it's injustice, it's God's grace that gives us our salvation. So do I feel I despise, do I despise Reuben and his actions? I feel sorry for him. I think he felt sorry for himself. But would I have done any better? Could I have done it? I don't know. When you're facing peer pressure of men like that, would I have been silent? Did they say to Reuben, when we go back and see Dad, you keep your mouth shut or you're next? That's intimidating when you've already got a history of boys that have taken out a whole village. Hard to say. Just something to think about. So they compound their actions by giving false comfort. It's stunning how far sin can take us, isn't it? And you'll notice I didn't say the brothers. I didn't say how far the sin can take the brothers. I said how far sin can take us. The lies we tell our loved ones. Which is worse, the sin or the cover-up? You know, sometimes. Things we can learn from chapter 37 is that obedience does not necessarily guarantee success or ease. Joseph did everything right, but it was in God's sovereignty and providence that he was going to have to go through an ordeal. Also, sin makes us blind and deaf. You remember that it makes us blind and deaf to its effect. Sin makes us blind and deaf to our actions. It makes us blind to our thoughts and to what God wants for us. Last week I asked you, what was the source of Jacob's or Joseph's dreams? And you rightly answered, God, yes. But if you look at, again, at chapter 37, look at verse 11. Go back to verse 11, chapter 37. Joseph has told his two dreams. He told his brothers, he told his father. And in verse 11 it says, and his brother envied him, but his father observed the saying. So we asked that last week. What does that mean? And Janet, I think you answered. It means he's considering the source of what Joseph, that there's weight to it, that it has meaning. And that it's possibly from God, because Jacob had had his own dreams from God. The brothers hear the same reports, and they just envied. Sin makes us deaf. They only heard what they wanted to hear. They didn't ponder it. They didn't think about it like Joseph, or like Jacob did. The father observed, the boys envied. So when the brothers, look at verse 20, come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. They should have said, we shall see what becomes of God's dreams. God's dreams are what were given to Joseph. That's where the source of his dreams. That's what we said last week. Sin makes us blind and deaf. God's dreams are God's plan, and God's plans are his will, and his will be done through obedience or disobedience. The other thing that we can learn from the lesson is the lesson of hope. God graciously offers salvation in spite of our evil nature, and we can be used by God for his will to be done. It is Judah who sold Joseph into slavery, who deceives his father, who in chapter 38 strays from the Abrahamic covenant. It is this Judah, not Joseph, that is used by God to bring the Messiah. Any last comments? Ralph, could you close us?
Amen.